But I was thinking today on that big white stallion, every now and then Snowball gets the idea that he wants to go home and he doesn't want to ride you. Real good, he works real good with you for till he thinks you've done rode enough, and then he wants to go home and he's a little problem. You have to kind of snatch on the reins a little bit and kind of speak a little stern to him. And I was thinking, you know, that's the way it is with us. God, sometimes he just has to pull on the reins a little bit. We do pretty good and get along real well, and then all of a sudden we get an idea of our own, and he just kind of, you know, he has to kind of pull on the reins a little bit. Otherwise, on Snowball, you can just turn the reins loose, and he'll just go right along and gallop right along without any problem. But I hope that I can learn to be as faithful, you know, as we expect the horse to be faithful. I want to read just a little bit, first of all, from over in the book of Romans in the first chapter. 17th verse, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. The 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, a lot of people are critics, and they criticize. I come into the church, and not being wise and not having spiritual understanding, they're very critical. And they criticize because they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, thinking that they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know. But nevertheless, I watch the wonderful things of God and the steps of a righteous man. They're ordered by God. That all the day long we should walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord and do the things that please God. Herein is a great thing that God has spoken to us about in the wonderful book of Revelation. And here is a great thing in our day that is taking place before our very eyes, and yet the God of this world hath blinded us, that is to say us, Paul said, to keep from saying you. He hath blinded us in that we find ourselves walking in darkness unless God opens our eyes. Unless we turn to the light of Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus Christ, then we find ourselves walking in our own way, leaning to our own understanding and taking things according to our own knowledge and own reasoning. And thus doing, we reason ourselves out of the revelation of God and out of the great mind of God, and we become very critical. And we find ourselves losing out with God and not having the things that God intended for us to have. Even as I say this tonight, there's a woman sitting here. She's very much under condemnation because she's been critical of my messages and critical of the things that I have been preaching. And instead of applying those things and getting the wonderful revelation of God out of it and realizing that what she wants is preeminent and somebody to notice her, and instead of turning to God with all of her heart and mind and saying, my God, what's wrong with me? Why am I going through the problems I'm going through already? Is it not because I have desired preeminence? And is it not because I wanted to have my way rather than let God have his way? But nevertheless, people stumble on to do their will. They stumble on to do the thing that pleases them, and they criticize and they find fault because the God of this world had blinded their eyes that they do not see. So then tonight it is a wonderful thing for those that are able to see the wonderful, wonderful move of God, and as Jesus said, doing always the things that please the Father. Tonight I was thinking about the wonderful blessings of God as we come here. As I started to come tonight, something spoke to me and said, put on the red suit. And I said, the red suit? I don't want to wear no red suit. Said, put on the red suit. I said, well, I don't know whether the red suit will fit me or not. It's been a long time since I wore the red suit. I never wore it but once or twice since I had it. It said, put on the red suit, it'll fit you. And I put it on and it fit perfectly. And it said, wear the red suit. And I reached and got the red shirt and put on the red suit. Reached and got the red socks, and I put on the red socks that come from Louisiana that my brother back here had brought me. When I put them on, and I reached and got the belt that Brother Jerry Lambert had bought me. And I reached and got my hat that Brother Jerry Lambert had bought me. And I started to put on some sandals, and Betty said, surely you're not going to put on sandals. I said, well, that's all I got, because I'd give my shoes away, and I thought that's all I had. And she said, no, said, you've got these shoes over here. And she brought me a box with some shoes in it that Brother Jerry Lambert had given me. And I didn't know I had anymore. So I put those shoes on, and then the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is why that I had you to ride Snowball today. He told me, he said, I want you to go like this. When I got here tonight, I started to minister. Something said, turn to the book of Revelation 19. Then something said to me, this is why that I sent Betty over to the wards today to get the wedding gown. Now it spoke to Betty about the wedding supper of the Lamb, whereas Revelation 19, that's the wedding supper. And I spoke to her about it and what Susie's wedding has to do with it. It has to do with the wedding supper of the Lord. And it has to do with the coming of Jesus. It has to do with Revelation 19. It has to do with Brother David Allen, who follows a certain or specific pattern in Revelation. It has to do with his son, which also follows a specific pattern in Revelation. And so then the Lord spoke to me and said, now this is why that I wanted you to do what you did today. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He said, now this is the thing that was to be done after what the brethren did the other night in the declaration. And so then a great and a marvelous thing is taking place in heaven and in the mind of God. But you that are carnal are so critical and so fast to judge a situation that you don't know anything about until you're left on the outside in the darkness. But it's so wonderful to be a Christian, and it's so wonderful to follow God, and so wonderful to do the wonderful things that Jesus wants us to do. Tonight, when we read here in this book of Revelation, Revelation 19, that's wonderful because we read of what John wrote many, many years ago. And we understand by that things that are supposed to happen years from now or in this age in which we live. But the most beautiful thing about it is that those that have eyes to see and those that have ears to hear can right now at the present moment hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church and also see always in this age what the Father or the Heavenly Spirit is doing in this moment in which we live. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thing to be a Christian every day. What a beautiful thing to walk in the mind of God every step. And what a beautiful thing to be like the prophets of old, that whatever you do and wherever you go and whatever you say, that you're so interested in pleasing God and being just exactly what God wants you to be until everything that you do and everything that you say, God will just maneuver and God will engineer and God will send you wherever He wants you to go, and He will prepare your heart to that which is His pleasure. It's like I was telling somebody today, the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of thine heart comes forth the issues of life. You know, life is a state of mind. It might be a state of disappointment. It might be a state of joy. It might be a rejoicing. It might be a heavenly state of bliss. Or it might be a stormy day. It might be depression and oppression. It might be bewilderment. But whatever it is, it's a state of mind. It is either a state of mind that Satan has given unto you, or it is a state of mind that God has given unto you. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so then this mind comes to you either from God or it comes to you from Satan. And it becomes interwoven with your mind. And when this mind comes to you, it programs your thinking and it programs your day to where you can either look and have a dark day or you can look and have a bright, sunshiny day. It depends on your thinking. It depends on whether you walk in your own understanding or whether you walk in the understanding of God. As I was exhorting somebody today, I was trying to explain to them that with these three minds in operation in the earth, that one of those minds being a satanic mind, that it is polluted. It is a mind, as we've talked in the past, a mind of filth, a mind of fear, a mind of confusion, a mind of frustration, a mind of hatred. It is a mind of lust, a mind of covetousness, a mind of murder, a mind of theft. It is an abase, ugly mind. It is a selfish mind of gossip and a mind of backbiting. All of these things, a mind of criticism, a mind of fault binding. It is a mind of self-exaltation. It is a mind of wanting to do what it wants to do. It is a mind that's contrary to God and the ministry and everything that God stands for. It is a mind that savors the things that be of this world, that love the things that's in this world. That is the mind of Lucifer. It is contrary to God. And then the other mind is the mind of God. It is a mind of love and a mind of peace. It is a mind of virtue. It is a mind of joy. It is a mind of non-selfishness. It is a mind of consideration of others. It is a mind that wants to help those that are in need. It is a mind that thinks more highly of others than itself. It is a mind that will give itself to others to do a service unto others. It is a mind that will do without that others might have that which is needed. It is the mind that wants to pray. It is a mind that wants to fast. It is a mind that wants to please God. It is the mind that's willing to submit to God in every way and deny itself even to its own physical hurt as well as a spiritual hurt for the sake of God. It is a mind that's altogether different from the mind of Lucifer. And then there is the other mind of man that is a mind that can do nothing but think of that which is necessitated through life. It is a mind that thinks about washing its hand and washing its face, washing its feet. It's a mind that thinks about brushing its teeth. It's a mind that thinks about just working on a job and making a living and taking care of the family. It's a mind that wants to love the wife and love the children. It's a mind for reproduction in the earth, to multiply and replenish the earth in all virtue, in all purity. It is the mind that God has placed within the human being of concern and a mind that is knowledgeable toward the creative act of God in the earth, or a mind that is relative to all the tangible things of life, from the stars, the moon, the sea, the fish, the animals, or whatever it might be. It is a mind of man that God has placed there, a mind of awareness, a mind that can see, a mind that can hear, a mind that can feel, a mind that knows what's going on through the human senses. Whereas this mind is a beautiful mind, and this mind comes from God, God created it for His own purpose. But the problem is that this abased mind of Lucifer has infiltrated this wonderful mind of man, and it has become such infiltration until man's mind is like a forest entangled by brambles and by vines. The mind and spirit of man is so entangled with the things of this world until he cannot think one good, wholesome, pure thought without evil being present. Paul said, I find a law that's warring within me. He said, though inwardly I am pure, though inwardly I am holy, though inwardly I am godly by the new birth of Christ, though inwardly I have the mind of virtue, which is the mind of God or the mind of Christ. But he said, within my flesh, by my first birth, there's an infiltration. There's no good thing within my body. He said, for when I try to think the thoughts of humanity, when that wonderful mind of humanity that's relative to the things of the world, when it goes to present itself, Paul said, I find that it is in a prison, and that Lucifer has imprisoned my very mind and has imprisoned me by passions and by human senses, and he has imprisoned me in such a way that I can't think a good thought, because every time I go to think good, I find that evil is present with me. Therefore, I find that there is no answer to escape or release except through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he said, in that I could not do it, God sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful human being, or in the likeness of sinful flesh, that God took that image and God personified himself in the body of Jesus, and that inward Christ took that human image that was a bastard child in the sight of God. That is not Jesus, but you and I, in the sense of that depraved side of life, that beastly side of life. And by the body of Jesus, he made Jesus the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, he made Jesus a type and a shadow of that depraved side of life, and he smote Jesus to get rid of me and to get rid of you, so far as our natural being is concerned. Because our natural image is repulsive in the sight of God. Our natural man, our natural woman is repulsive in the sight of God. We think a lot of it as individuals, but God literally hates it because it doesn't carry the image of his lovely Son. But when we are born again, then we leave behind this infiltration. And we get away from that was within us, and it's cast out of us. And God's purity goes within our heart. And from within, God begins to wash all of the mud off of the top of the spring, as we would say. God begins to move the ugliness from the surface. And God begins to convert us over from human thinking and human ambition and human desire. God begins to convert us over from praise and adoration of our own personal being. And he begins to convert us over, or he does convert us over, to a state of mind that is the mind of Christ that will cause us to be in admiration of the person of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ and the image of Jesus Christ, which is the blessed eternal image of the Almighty God. And in thus doing, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As that man thinks this way, thus he becomes bone of the bone of Christ. He becomes flesh of the flesh of Christ. And thus he becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made manifest in the earth. No longer him that's living, but Christ that's living within him. And he becomes the manifested Jesus in the earth. So then in doing this for us, God working these wonderful things that way, he brings into our heart the wonderful spiritual mind of Almighty God, even the mind of Christ. And then instructs us by the teachings of Paul that we should be transformated by the renewings of our mind, bringing it from that depraved side of life that has the infiltration of Lucifer over to that purified side of life that's been purged at Calvary. And by faith, God purifies our heart, moves out the infiltration, changes our mind, reprograms our mind to the wonderful mind of Jesus. And whereas the infiltration of Lucifer has been interwoven with our thinking and interwoven with that beautiful mind of man that God has given, God clears, he cleanses, he purges, he takes out, and he places within that wonderful spirit of Christ, that mind of Christ, until we can think holy, until we can talk holy, until we can see holy, until we can hear holy. And the Bible tells us that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal body, and that we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, until there is nothing more within us than God himself. And so then Satan, as we've taught in the past, having stolen this wonderful image of God that he made relative to the creation of the earth, having stolen this, having set his kingdom up within the human body, the Bible said that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, in that he has taken control of the world through humanity. But with the brightness of the coming of the Almighty God, which means the enlightening of your eyes of understanding, by the revelational mind of Almighty God, as that great light comes, it will purify, it will eradicate, it will drive out. And the Bible said it will destroy the image of Lucifer with the brightness of his coming. Whereas we're speaking directly concerning that which is after the millennium, which is the brightness of the Lord in the great white throne of judgment. We're speaking of destroying the image that's out yonder that's called mankind. But in the spiritual sense, we're speaking of the brightness of the coming of the Christ, that inner Christ to you and I, which moves out the filth and the infiltration of your own reasoning and your own thinking. That is, not the brain washes, but the heart washes. As a man thinketh within his heart, so he is. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. The Bible said that the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. But do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. So then people that don't keep their heart, they cannot believe, and they cannot have the blessings of life. If I run the presses down here, then off of the presses comes an issue day by day. As to what comes from the newspapers, we would say the daily issue. And as that comes forth, that is the determining factor as to what the people will read or with what their minds shall be programmed with. So then, if the daily issues of life, whether good or bad, whether failure, whether success, whether it is healing or whether it is sickness, whether it is fear, whether it is happiness, whatever, it comes out of your heart. Day by day, it comes out. The issues of life come forth from your heart. Whatever you do, do the diligence, the Bible said, to keep your heart. Because according to your thinking and your heart, I'm going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts. According to the thinking of your heart, you're going to have a bright day or you're going to have a bad day. It's going to be a state of mind according to the thoughts of your heart. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. You say, well, how can we do that now? John said, brethren, hereby we assure our hearts before God, we do the things that please God. We try to conform to the Word of God. We try to honor God's Word. We try to be holy and godly and pure and righteous in every way in the respect of God's Word. Like the writer said, David said, his Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. And so then how can a young man cleanse his way? David said, by taking heed to the Word of God. The Bible said he sent his word and healed them. By faith of the word, he purifies our hearts. And so then doing the diligence to keep the heart, to assure the heart, to walk upright before God, that we might have that feeling of innocency, that we might have that lamb-like nature, and that feeling on the inside. The only way that we can do that is to keep our heart. If we have this feeling of innocency, if we have this feeling of no condemnation, if we have this feeling on the inside that all is well between me and Christ, then I'm going to have faith. Because that feeling of innocency will move all condemnation. And I'll find myself looking up to God with tears streaming down my cheeks, all broken up on the inside, and something saying, oh, Jesus, you love me. I just feel your presence. I feel you all over me. I can feel you interwoven with my spirit and my heart. My mind and my soul sings a song in your presence. And oh, God, I'm one with you and you're one with me. And whatever your desire is, Lord, that's my desire and my command. Oh, Lord, I feel so holy, so innocent, so pure by the wonderful works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the feeling of innocency that we're trying to establish is not an innocency of your own state of being. It is not because of your own works. It is by the lamb nature that you have that feeling of innocency. But there's one thing that you do have to do, and that is you do have to have works with your faith that you might be able to assure your heart. And though you stumble, and though you stagger, and though your works are imperfect, yet God, by the works of Jesus Christ, will make your works perfect in that you believe in the faith of the Son of God that hath perfected you forever. For in that we believe that way and we follow God and we do these things, then God perfects our works. In the book of Revelation, he said, I have not found your works perfect before God. So then the perfected works of God is the works of Jesus Christ. To accept the works of Jesus Christ is to accept the perfect works. But to be able to have access to the perfect works, then you've got to have faith, your faith, with your works to lay hold on his faith. And when you stumble and stagger, it's got to be of a surety, an unwilling mistake. It has to be something that you have guarded against to the best of your ability and that you are trying your best not to do and having been overtaken in that fault in that you did your very best to stay clear of it, God's blood covered it, and it is not counted against you at all. Happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which you allow. If you allow something, then you really disallowed it, in the sense that you did not allow for it in your heart, but you allowed for it in your body, as to when I would do good, evil is present with me. And how to perform that which is good, I find not. Though I delight after the laws of God and the things of God in my innermost being, and I am innocent, yet in my outer being, Satan being interwoven and causing me problems, I have a hard time performing in my outer being that which is within my innermost being. So then God has delivered us from the body of this death. God has taken away all of our sins, and God has taken away all of our iniquities, and we are not in the flesh anymore, and not one thing can you do in the flesh that will spot you in a man. There's not one thing that Lucifer can do and program through your body that will put one spot or one blemish upon your inner being. There's not one mistake, there's not one stumbling, there's not one staggering that you do through life that can be placed against your inner man. You are completely free from the body, and the body is completely dead because of sin. Because it has been sinful, and because it could cause you problems, God, knowing that Lucifer could work through that body to spot your innermost being, therefore God killed that body at Calvary, buried it, took it away, and Satan can never get through that body anymore because it's dead. He can never get through it to your innermost being to spot you. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Because sin comes by the law, and you're dead to the law, therefore you cannot transgress the law, and there is no sin to you. And as I've said in the past, there is no death to you because there is no sin. So then what a beautiful thing this is to know, to know that we're free from that. But the only way that you are partakers of this benefit of being delivered from the body is that you believe in Calvary. And the only way that you can believe in Calvary is that you mortify the deeds of your body and do everything you can to abstain from the lust of the flesh that warreth against the soul, and do everything you can to put it to death and to put it to silence and to do away with the infiltration of those human senses that's warring with you. If you don't do that, then you're not part of that great, wonderful program. There's hundreds and thousands and even millions of people today, that is to say, church people, that feel like they're on their way to heaven and they feel like God has made everything right for them, but they're not partakers because they're not doing their best to live the overcoming life. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, he'll receive the crown of life. When we think of this, we see what a beautiful thing that God has done for us. Therefore, what we should do is give the earnest heed to the Word of God, perfect our lives, perfecting fruits unto holiness, perfecting works unto God unto holiness, perfecting our lives and bringing that wonderful innermost power of the Holy Ghost, that innermost spiritual power that can change our outer blood genetics, bringing it back out into this body, that from within through this body we might project the life of Jesus Christ, that this image might be changed into the wonderful image of the Son of God, and not the bastard child that shall be despised in the morning. The bastard child is that of the first birth that comes from the fall in the garden. And God will hate his image in the morning because it is after the image of the beast, and that's why he put him on skins. But when you're born again, you're born to the second birth. You're born to the image of Almighty God. As we're born the image of the earthly, so shall it soon appear what we are in the image of the heavenly. For we shall see him as he is at his coming, and we shall then appear to all humanity and to our own eyesight as he is, because we already are as he is in the mind of God by predestination. So then, as he is in the mind of God, so are we in him. And he is perfect in the mind of God. So we are perfect in Him. We are God's workmanship in Jesus Christ. That is, He predestinated us unto good works in His own image and unto perfection by Jesus Christ. Well, that is to say, He let Jesus Christ do exactly what was required in the sense of our perfection and our eternal existence. Jesus did it all. So then, Jesus, having done it all, we should praise Him with all praises and love Him with all love and try to conform to Him with all conformity in praising and adoring His wonderful name of adoration because of this wonderful great thing that He's done for us. Whereas Paul tells us that not knowing the revelation, you're filled with manifold heaviness at this time. That is to say, because you don't understand and you're not able to believe and you can't keep that feeling of innocency because you've not applied yourself. Therefore, the heaviness or manifold heaviness of that weight of the flesh or the oppression of the mind or the accusation that comes from Lucifer and telling you that God doesn't love you, it brings manifold heaviness. It causes you to be weighty in that you cannot enjoy the magnificence of serving God. For serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And if you ever come to the place to where you really understand, and if you ever come to the place to where you really can believe, then it'll be joy unspeakable and it'll be full of glory. So this is the wonderful thing, Jesus coming in Revelation 19 for what? For the marriage supper of the Lamb. For Sadat is dead. According to the papers, Moshe Dayan is dead. According to what we can find over the newscast, Reagan, though he's been shot, not dead in that sense, but becoming dead to the people, and they're making a joke out of his administration in that they're calling this a raging recession. Not only that, but seeing a departure also concerning that, it means that the major three of the earth will completely have been eradicated, moved out. That is, we would say, to be no more Trinity, but a one God, a one union, a one great nation. That is to say, if America has to do with Joseph, their leader being taken, and if Israel has to do with Benjamin and their leader being taken, and if the Arabs have to do with the bonds child and their leader being taken, then we see the 1, 2, 3 of what God is doing. That is to say, Moshe coming to the top of the mountain in that they were trying to take, or they were dealing with them about Sinai, coming to the top of the mountain, looking over into Canaan land, and not being able to go in, you know, in that was the blinded in part. But in that the new leader would come, and the greatness of God would come, then that would take them into their Canaan land. And as they go into their Canaan land, the first thing they must do is come out of the intellectual wilderness of confiding within their own strength and power of ingenuity and move through the waters, the chilly waters of the Jordan, which is the tribulation period, as it rolls back to get to that wonderful Canaan land of restoration, which is that millennium day of God's rest from all of His work. We're living right on the verge of the crossing. At the same time, the church must also cross over the chilly waters of human reasoning, cross over the Jordan of human system and human education, human constraint. They must be at that moment in the position to cross over into the mind of Christ to believe for that wonderful translation. For the thing that we've been teaching down through the years here to this little group is the transformating of the mind from glory to glory, from faith to faith, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, that is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that faith being of the Word in that Jesus is the Word, that faith coming from Christ Jesus, the Word, Faith by the hearing of the word as the minister, and yet not him speaking, but God speaking. As God speaks to you concerning his own righteousness, therefore from faith to faith, the righteousness is revealed. Or that is, as the message comes to you and the revelational inspiration of God comes to you, then you believe what God has said to you from promise to promise, from security to security, from benefit to benefit, until you get your mind completely programmed in the beautiful things of God to believe wholly and entirely, to think not your own thoughts or lean to your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So it is a beautiful thing because it is the Lord's Supper. God is calling him to the supper of this great revelation. The vision that I had years ago, a great table was spread out before me, and I had to serve this great table. And I was given this great huge vat that looked like a pottage. Great huge vat that numbers of people would have to stand side by side just to make a circle around it. Then I was given this huge vat that was somewhat smaller than the larger one, in that it was filled with milk. And I remember God, when I was out on the field in Cincinnati, I was fasting and praying about the time I met Brother Taylor. The children was fasting and praying, and I had this vision, and I was trying to move this milk. And I saw this long, beautiful table, and it was so well set with every placement just right. And as I looked away beyond there, it was as though the table was out in the opening. As a matter of fact, they've got a picture. The King is Coming. I believe it's on the front of that album. They've got a picture that I don't believe they had it back then. And I never had seen one like it anyway. But in later years, I saw this picture, and it looked real similar to this setting. It was out of the open, and back off in the elements out here, I looked, and men like birds began to come down, electricians and carpenters and all kind of people began to just come in like this toward this great supper table. And a voice told me that I had to serve that table. I grabbed that big vat of milk, and I didn't know what to do. I couldn't get the milk on the table, and I was trying to move it and do all I could, and all of a sudden I spilt a little of it, and I heard a voice say, "You will pay for that." And I thought, "Lord, I don't understand." And it really tore me up because I was seeking the Lord. Later I learned what the Lord meant. He was showing me that I could not do this thing by myself, that I had to have people to work with me, and that many people would have to work with me. The Bible said the Lord gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it. Now, whether the Lord gives the word through Brother Branham or Brother Pike or Brother Roberts or Brother Taylor or any other brotherly minister, then whether God gives it or whatever, in that the word of the Lord came unto the ministry back there or the prophets, yet it takes a great multitude to publish it. It takes somebody that can run a press. It takes somebody that can peck on a typewriter. It takes somebody that can devote a little time to helping to make a dollar, or somebody that's willing to spread a piece of literature or give a testimony. Whatever it is, it takes somebody in every age to do that. And God was showing me that I could not do it by myself, and that I would get in trouble with God if I didn't follow his leadership. And so even until today, I'm trying very sincerely, very diligently to follow his leadership. And when you as an individual, woman, man, boy, girl, whatever, as long as you're old enough to know better, then when you oppose me and you find fault with me and you criticize me and you try to tear my message is to pieces, to tear down the thing that I'm doing. When you do that, then you are in trouble with God, because this thing is of God. I'm going to say these few things and we're going to try to close. I watched in the last few days how that this thing took place in the inaugural declaration the other night and what the brethren had declared. I watched, and there in the meeting I saw Brother Bill York. Bill over to my right with a white coat on had a little wording across it that said Gabriel. And I had made the statement years ago that Bill somehow was relative to that angel that appeared to me in Florida when God down there took the ring and put it on my finger and brought me out of the darkness into light. And at the same time that he showed me the death of Brother William Branham in the early part of 66. Now, I saw this and then I turned and there was the brother that come from down in Santa Rosa County, Michael, having to do with the other angel. And there he gave us a pen that was a sweepstake pen from New York, whereas that has to do with the New England states in Canada. So then they took that pen and they signed that declaration in that this had come, as we say, from Santa Rosa County, which related back to the Central American trip where we were there in Central America when the voice said, not a man throughout the land, and I noticed that the declaration was throughout the land. Now, so then, Santa Rosa, the very same place that we'd had the confrontation with some of the Brother Branham following there, according to the vision, the best I could tell, and then the boat supposedly coming up to that area, and Brother Lonnie down there in that area, and Rick down there in that area, and here the boat supposed to come up to there having to do with that redemption thing. Here he comes up from Santa Rosa County, and the confirmation of this thing started. And here it was the people doing in two parts, in that Brother Richard the Jew also represented Benjamin, standing there with a cap on that said Benjamin, and his name is Benjamin, or means Benjamin. There he stood as the Jews signing that, and then there was the church or the Gentiles signing that. And in two parts, in an election, in the sense that even the brother came up and signed the book, and the same day I'd given the Dove guitar that they'd given me, I'd given it to Brother Jack, in that it had to do with Brother Branham's following in the life of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection. So then, in this, I noticed that here stood the mic, here stood Brother York, and here we signed the paper with, or they did, signed the paper with the York pen. And somebody had just said something about the last battle, how the war was won many years ago over at Yorktown. It was a number of things taking place in that in this particular month. It has to do with the atonement, the tabernacle, and the trumpets concerning the Jews and their restoration, or the return of Jesus to the Mount of Olivet. So then it was so beautiful in the things that was taking place. At this very same time that all of this was taking place, they gave me a book that said Above Washington. That is the third heaven, as we would say. And all of it was aerial views and looking down upon Washington. And here we was at Mount Vernon. They had already had their declaration here a while back, that just like they did in the early setting up of early America. And here we was a few days later, and they were selecting a leader just in the same process of waiting. They waited a while before they made their declaration after they discovered their land. Then they waited a while before they chose their leader. And everything was just exactly the same way, having to do with Mount Vernon, being right here in this county where seven governors resided, and one of those governors being George Walton, which that signed the declaration. And so then, looking at this and seeing these things take place, all of a sudden I noticed that the next day, here comes the fire truck from Brondrick. I told my wife, I said, Betty, this fire truck has to do with the resurrection of Brother Branham. It's a 56 model, the same age that he was according to the death thing. I said, in coming up out of the sea, which means out of the waters, in that the sea is a grave, and coming up out of the sea, and yet it's still in Georgia. I said, it comes up out of the sea or out of the grave. And sure enough, when Brother Paul and them brought it up here, I thought about what Brother Gilbert had to do with and Paul, what he had to do with and going down there to get it. And when they brought it up here, I went out there to look at it, and I noticed that the strange thing about it was the name of the truck was Seagrave. I never heard of a truck in all my life named Seagrave. But it's spelled S-E-A-G-R-A-V-E, Seagrave. And so then it was perfect. And I noticed that at the very same time that that truck come up, Sister Lambert had come up and give Sister Betty or somebody, I don't know who gave it to me, but she had given somebody a letter that had come from Brother Borders. And this letter coming from the spoken word, Brother Borders is greatly disturbed, and it looks like that he may have to stop the operation because he don't have the money to back him up in the publication of the William Branham message. And it all had to do with the day that the angel visited us down in Florida, put the ring on our finger. This plastic, this red plastic out here, comes from the same area where the angel visited with us, and we spoke of what it had to do with concerning the rapture, of how you hold your Bibles and the red takes it right out of your Bible. That is the red lettering, the rapture symbolized. And I thought about how that at the very moment I had received this, that Brother Jack and Brother Mark came up and handed me a tape of Brother Branham. This tape being a little tape, Mark, he got excited and he said, "You know," said, they've changed that thing." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "They've changed it to the voice of God." And I said, "I'd sure love to see that." So he went and got me a tape. And sure enough, it's these extra quality tapes that Joseph spoke about in the letter. Now, when we discovered the cave back up here after the meeting, we come in. They had took the veil down between the auditorium and between the gym and had people on both sides. Billy Paul was up in the middle of it. And we spoke about the resurrection coming from the cave and whatever. And right at that time, Brother Grady being there with Brother Bob Welch, Brother Grady said, they said, "And now we're waiting for our brother Joseph." And we had made the statement that this ministry here had to do with Joseph, and the revelation had to do with that which God was putting up, that it might hold out through that tribulation period to bring that government in over there in the days of God's Joseph, which is Jesus Christ himself, as he is anointed king. And I know how some of you feel in the jealousy and the arrogancy. I know how you feel, but Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow." I picked up something tonight as I started off, and I thought, "Lord, what is this?" And I thought, "Lord, you're telling me something." And I looked down and said, "My sheep, they know my voice." I put it in my pocket because they do know the voice of God. And so then there we was coming in at that very same time. Having come in, you remember the thing that had happened. We had discovered the cave and the boys from Illinois up here on this third level in that we went through that second level down there finding the cave. We had not walked maybe just maybe far from here, the gate out there. And I looked up, and here was these brethren that know Brother Jerry Lambert that just wrote Jerry a letter trying to discourage Jerry in this. And there they were walking through the woods with some little children with that stick that we spoke of, and they had with them one named Moses and some other biblical names. It was just perfect, you know. And I asked, "What?" When they looked down, he said, "Is that Brother Pike?" I said, "Yep, this is me." And he said, "What are you doing out here?" Whatever. I said, "What are you doing out here?" He said, "I'm looking for the cave." I never did even tell him that we'd found the cave. We just went right on, took them out, refreshed them, took them out of the wilderness, gave them something to eat, and immediately, while we were out there, you know, we went down that second level, went right down, went up to the third level, back to the second level, down through the briars and the thorns, and my head was just caked with the thorns and briars when we got out. Got in the door and pulled out of that little old dip light with the bus that had to do with Reuben the firstborn, come down there across the bridge where Billy Paul did his fishing, pulled over to the side. They came in. We began to feed them. They began to refresh themselves, and immediately they gave me this book concerning Joseph. And as we read the book, it was just perfectly in order with everything. And we had just given them this publication, Brother Taylor, where we were standing down here where the light was, where it faded out, you know, the image faded out. And went over to the school. I noticed that every bit of this, and we could go on with that, but every bit of this tied in with what happened down here the other day. He handed me, these boys being from Illinois, just like those boys was, he handed me the little tape. Joseph had written a letter saying that Dad had said before his death that his tapes must be the very best. And they are going back through those tapes, taking all of the static out, making sure everything is perfect in it, and putting it on a high-quality tape. And it's a beautiful little tape, and on the front of this tape, it had Brother Branham standing with the pillar of fire over his head that George C. Lacy had said was authentic. That is, in Washington, he had said this was authentic. The same pillar of fire that had appeared to him along the Utica Pike where we had the meeting at the Glad Tidings Tabernacle about concerning the lost and the found. And here it was, and at the same time that morning, the Lord had spoke to me about putting on those boots that I got from Brother Bobby Wells. And I was standing there in those boots that had come from the Houston Coliseum, having come from the Houston Coliseum where Bobby had wore them down there to see where that pillar of fire had appeared to Brother Branham. Which reminds me, tonight we got a letter from Brother John Jameson. He said he's doing real well out in Louisiana. They had their meeting and everything's just beautiful. The people are working with him. The finance is good. Everything is working real good out there. And him going down there also had to do with the crossing, with the Joshua and that little Joshua horse coming up here, and these things that took place, the boat being out here that was down there in that canal, and having to do with his dad being over in Houston where those stones are supposedly placed that they put there when they brought them back from the moon crossing. Now, so then in all of these things, I watched, and right at that very moment, I thought, now this is the voice of God. We had said that this last message would be the voice of God, lifting up the voice like a trumpet, the trump of God sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, that it would be the Joseph message. And we had made the statement that Joseph would clean himself up from, you know, the way he was all bearded up and riding the motorcycle, and that he would give his heart to God, whereas he did. And he started taking over right after that tent meeting up there, whatever. Started taking over and sent this letter out and signed this letter. And here at the very time that the spoken word was going out, seemingly, when the brother said, I just don't know what to do. I said, we've been successful up until this point, but finance just won't permit us any further unless God undertakes. Here, all of a sudden, the change comes in, and he hands me a tape, Joseph coming in, the voice of God. And every bit of it was just perfect in the thing that God spoke to me about. Even the fire truck and many, many multiplied things that we will never say to you that you will never know about. Even things that my own wife will never know about and my own family will never know about. And the closest ones to me will never know about. No one will never know but me and Jesus. Now, but this is enough of what is being said or seen that you might understand what I mean tonight when I bring this up about God's righteousness being revealed from faith to faith, that is, with the hearing of the voice of God, thus comes the understanding, thus comes the conviction of believing in that which you hear. From faith to faith, as you believe, the righteousness of God is revealed, and God thus purifies our heart according to the way that we believe in Him. So then do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for if you want to eat good, live good, be good, have eternal life, have the blessings of God, then as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And God will feed you the fruit of your thinking. So then think right, think good, don't make believe in your head, but keep that heart right to where it'll think good, and you'll have the very best in life. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You'll be like that tree that's planted by the water. Your leaves won't wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. And according to the Bible, everything that you want, according to your heart's desire, He will give it to you, if you'll delight yourself in Him. This is the wonderful promises of God. They say there's 32,000 promises in here. And all you got to do is get over that old Jordan of your intellectual reasoning. Stop leaning to your own understanding and start living in the promised land or mind of Christ of these 32,000 benefits. Numbers of these things that we speak of, I know that some of you don't understand. Some of you that's been in churches, all you understand is if they read the Bible and they talk about the printed page. That's all you understand. If you talk about a present-day revelation or something happening at this particular time, and you start talking about types and shadows and trees and buildings and whatever, to try to, in the old hieroglyphic type way of expressing something, then people, they're completely lost because they are not spiritually minded and they become very critical. Speaking evil of those things that they don't know nothing about, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and speaking evil of dignities, bringing upon them swift destruction and damnation because they are not spiritually minded. This is when the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Start getting spiritually minded. Get out of your old carnal mind of beans and bread and of mama and daddy and brother and sister and of natural things and land and houses and money and security and complaints and fault finding and backbiting and just sitting around talking and drinking coffee and eating cookies. And get your mind on God and on doing something for Christ. You need to do that, friend, because you're not going to make the rapture if you don't do it. You're going to be lost, and you're just being carnally minded, keeping your mind on your own person, your own self, your own advantages, your own programs, your own plans. It's foolish in you to do it because you're going to be carnally minded and you're not going to make the translation. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, you will not be translated. They that do not have the Holy Ghost will not be translated. And they that are carnally minded do not have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, when you have the Holy Ghost, He will testify of the Word. His thoughts will be of the Word. His program, His plan, His desire, His ambition. Meditating in the laws of God day and night, thus the Holy Ghost will do. If your mind is any otherwise, you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have that wonderful burning zeal to be part of the publication of the gospel to the ends of the earth, if you don't have that burning zeal to be about your Father's business, if you don't have that burning ego in your heart to cause you to want to meditate in them laws day and night, you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you have a spirit to backbite, find fault, gossip, cause division, to talebear, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth long, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, wronged earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be like Jesus? I tell you what, if you don't want to be like Jesus, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I want to be like Jesus, Brother Pike. No, I don't mean like that. I mean unless your nature and your spirit desires to conform to His thoughts, His deeds, His way, His likings, His love, His yearnings, you don't have the Holy Ghost. For the nature of Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, which in you longs to be in the body of Jesus, because it is the life of the body of Jesus. It is the spirit of the body of Jesus. And it longs for that lovely union in the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, coming forth from your innermost being into the fibers of your outer being, it is trying to change you into Jesus with its desires and its yearnings and testimony of the Jesus, for it is the life of the Jesus. If that's the kind of spirit you have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have that spirit, you don't have the Holy Ghost. So then let me exhort you to get the Holy Ghost, that you might make this wonderful translation into the wonderful kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to slip your hands up with me. I appreciate you. I love you. I trust that God will bless you even in a great way, such as you've never been blessed before. And I believe He will. If you'll do His bidding and love Him, the Lord will bless you in a way that you've never been blessed before. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, I want Brother Jerry Gerald here, if he will, to come up and pray. Now, I want him to pray the prayer tonight for the healing of your body, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the prosperity both of your soul and of your family, financially, spiritually, physically. For God loves you and He wants you to have His best. He said, above all things, I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Therefore, to get that wonderful health and prosperity, all you got to do is keep your heart, keep your soul in tune, and the blessing of the Lord will make rich and won't add any sorrow. Brother Jerry.